for understanding, God. We want to be open to your word and to your work in the world. And we just submit ourselves to you, God. We want to be led and empowered by you and by your Spirit. We want to be changed. And so, God, we just ask that you would speak powerfully today through your word, that you would convict us and that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 a little bit later this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are several extremes, and some of these may look familiar to you. The one on the screen represents an extreme, I'd say, as I was growing up, one I was exposed to more. This is a cartoon a student sent me a couple years ago, and there's a figure, he's the Pope, and says, "This is a disaster. Is it really that bad? Do you know how much Scripture we'll have to revise? Look, we've apologized. I mean, we can't have a Trinity with just a Father and a Son. Again, we're sorry." I'm going to hold off this last frame here. "Sorry's not enough. Guards, take their proton packs. Hey, we were just doing our job." So it's the Ghostbusters. Or, as I would say, it's the Holy Ghostbusters. And there's a sense in this cartoon that if you were to take away the Holy Spirit, it would have a huge impact on Scripture. I mean, we'd have to change a lot about Scripture. And not only that, it'd have a huge impact on how we think about God. And I would say that's pretty big, don't you think? You know, if we have to revise Scripture pretty significantly and even revise how we think about God and His identity and His work in the world, that's huge. And yeah, I think practically speaking, for some of us in some contexts, the Holy Ghostbusters have been at work for a long time. And I don't know what it is about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that's uncertain about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's unsafe. And it's not very predictable. And so maybe then the way we respond is silence. We just don't talk about the Spirit. Or don't emphasize the Spirit much. And the problem with that is there's just simply too much at stake here to be silent when it comes to the Holy Spirit. A second response, so if one is silent, a second extreme, I'd say, is this kind of an obsession with things of the Spirit and especially experiences that we might characterize as being from the Spirit or what the Spirit can do for us. And there's a quotation I like a lot on the Spirit. Says, "The Holy Spirit is like the flood lighting on a great cathedral on a dark night. If the lights are not switched on, you cannot see the cathedral. But if the lights are on, you defeat their purpose if you do not look at the cathedral to which they point, but instead into the lights and become dazzled and disoriented in the process." So think about this. The Holy Spirit's work is to help us see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and to help us follow Christ, and to help us become more like Christ. And if we step back and we see the big picture and how the Holy Spirit functions in all that, it's this beautiful image. It's this beautiful cathedral lit at night, and we can see it. We can see the whole thing. We see what God's doing. But it's like taking that spotlight, and if we just stare at it, I mean, we don't see anything, and we get disoriented, and we are blinded. And so there's also this other extreme, then, where we're just staring in the spotlight, and we kind of miss the big picture. Well, we're going to begin a series on the Holy Spirit. This is going to take us through July, and our goal here is to avoid these extremes. We don't want to be silent, and we don't want to miss a healthy understanding of the Spirit. But I'm praying that over the next few weeks that we come to better understand the Spirit. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, our goal isn't simply just understanding and learning. That's good, and I do want us to learn more about the Spirit. But We're going to see the Spirit's at work in mighty ways in the world. We want to be open to the work of the Spirit in our lives, in our life as a church. And for some of us, just to say that, honestly, even me saying this right now, you know, there's some things you ask for that in your mind you're thinking, is this a good idea? You know, you ask God for patience. That's one that people say you better be careful. And I've always kind of struggled with that because I need patience and I want to ask for it. But how might God, what would that look like? Holy Spirit, we want to be open to the Spirit. What would that look like? And it is kind of scary to think about that. But we want to learn about the Spirit individually as a church. We want to be open to the work of the Spirit. Be open to the work of God and what He wants to do in us individually, in us as a church. This morning, I'm just going to introduce some things about the Spirit. And to do that, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking. I will baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. For us to get a better sense of the importance of what John is saying here, I think we need to remember just how significant a figure John the Baptist was during the life of Jesus. If you go to the Gospel of Luke and you look at the birth of Jesus, we are told about as much of the birth of John the Baptist as we are the birth of Jesus. In fact, they run parallel to each other. And it's fascinating as you look through Luke, wow, John the Baptist, I mean, he's given a lot of airplay here. I mean, we'd expect Jesus to receive a lot of attention, but John the Baptist receives a lot of attention. His role in the work of Christ receives a lot of attention. Later, John the Baptist is arrested by King Herod. He's a big enough figure for the king, the political ruler in that area, to take note. And when he speaks out against him, he's arrested. Ultimately, John the Baptist is beheaded. Later, there's this rumor going around as Jesus becomes more prominent. There's this rumor going around that maybe Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. So John's had a big influence. And when they see Jesus, maybe this is John risen from the dead. When you go in Acts, Acts chapter 18, we meet a guy named Apollos who's an eloquent speaker. He's a disciple of John. Acts 19, they're in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, well outside of Jerusalem, Judea, where John the Baptist did his work. And Paul finds a group of disciples of John the Baptist way on another part of the Roman Empire. John the Baptist, there's missionaries of John the Baptist going out preaching. He has followers throughout the Roman Empire. John the Baptist is a significant figure. He's a big person. And so when John the Baptist talks about Jesus and what Jesus is doing, he says, when you look at me, you look at my work, you look at what I'm about, that ain't nothing. Used to have a friend who liked to tell a good tale, spin a good tale, and I think half of them are false. They had to be, but you know, sometimes put a little falsehood in there, it makes it more exciting. So, anytime anybody would tell some crazy story, he would respond, "No, that ain't nothing," and he would go off on something. Who, you know, how in the world? There's no way that happened. John the Baptist says, "You know, I'm a pretty significant person here, and what I'm doing ain't nothing compared to Jesus Christ." And then he points to one thing that may surprise us. He points to one thing that's going to differentiate what he's about and what Jesus is about. Again, I think this is pretty significant because John has a nickname or a last name. You know, it's a nickname. He's John the Baptist. He's going around baptizing people. But he says, I'm baptizing people for repentance. He's preparing the way, and this is about a baptism for repentance. One's coming after me, greater than I am. And he says, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now let's think this a second. What exactly does that mean? Jesus is going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John helps us a little bit later here to figure out what that means. He says he has this illustration of wheat and chaff. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to gather his people. The wheat, these are those who experience salvation. And there's chaff, those who are going to experience judgment. He's going to separate those. The wheat get to experience the blessings God has in store for his people. The chaff are burned up with unquenchable fire. So what John says is Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring a baptism that's characterized on one hand by the Holy Spirit for the people of God. And then for those who turn away from God, it's a baptism of fire, of judgment. So by the way, just to make sure we're keeping score, baptism of Holy Spirit is good, okay? Baptism of fire, we don't want that, all right? This is judgment. But Jesus, the thing that's unique about Jesus is he's going to be the Spirit baptizer. He's going to be the one who pours out the Holy Spirit on the people of God. Now, I think for a lot of us, when we think about Jesus, his significance, especially compared to John the Baptist, we think of forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins are important, right? We need our sins forgiven. And we need that personally, just for our guilt to be taken away, our shame to be taken away. We need that to be back right with God, to be reconciled to God. But when John talks about the significance of Jesus' baptism, forgiveness of sins is important. We got to get sins out of the way, but there's a greater end here. And that is the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence and his power in our lives. This is God dwelling in us, us being in communion and fellowship with God in the deepest sense. In other places in Scripture, it talks about us being a temple of the Holy Spirit, individually, as a church. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we are in fellowship and community with God. We're led by God. And that, John says, is what makes Jesus so much more greater than anything he could be about in his ministry. Because he's not the one who's going to pour out the Spirit. So what's the significance then of the Holy Spirit? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this. I just want us to get us a big overview here to get some sense of just how significant the Spirit is for our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit brings new life and brings salvation for us right now in the present. And as we anticipate the return of Christ, it's the power of the Spirit, Paul says, is going to raise us from the dead. And he's going to transform us and make all things new. The Spirit brings new life. The Spirit speaks. You know, the Spirit was with the writers of Scripture as they saw what God was doing among them, as they recorded this. And the Spirit continues to speak to us today through Scripture. We'll argue here the Spirit continues to speak to us today even beyond that, always in keeping with his Word. But God is at work and alive in our midst. And so he continues to bring this word alive in our lives and continues to lead us. We have to discern the spirits, but the Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit of God empowers. And so the early church goes out and they begin to preach the gospel and people come to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' own ministry, he's going out and he's empowered by the Spirit. And in the same way, we today who have the Spirit of God, we're empowered by the Spirit to go out, to preach good news, to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ, to be a part of the work of the ministry of God in the world. The Holy Spirit leads. We're going to see that in the life of Jesus, see that in the life of the church. This is in our lives today. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And we need to be aware that that's not always pleasant. So there's times that Jesus is led in the wilderness. There's time that the early church, things are going well. Persecution comes along. They have to leave Jerusalem. But even persecution and hardship is part of the leading of the Spirit. But God uses that to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Today, we are the people of God. We have the Spirit of God. And we are led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites. As we look at the church, it is made up of an amazingly diverse group of people. Racially, social, economically, nationality. And the only thing that really brings us together is Jesus Christ. And then the thing that keeps us together, the Bible says, is the bond of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit unites us. We're one because of the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit liberates and sets us free from our sin. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, says it's going to liberate all creation. God is going to liberate all creation through what He's done in Christ and what He's doing by the power of the Spirit. We're all going to be set free from the power and the influence of sin. The Holy Spirit equips, and the Spirit gives us gifts, different gifts, as He chooses. And so God has decided by His Spirit to give each of us different gifts for service in His kingdom. That's part of His plan. He equips us. He uses us for His service. The Holy Spirit transforms us. And so we think about the sin in our life. We think about our stinking thinking. Heard that phrase a lot recently, our stinking thinking. You know, we all have that, don't we? And the Spirit's at work transforming us over a lifetime to look more like Jesus Christ, to get rid of stinking thinking, and to help us grow in love, to help us be willing to die to ourselves so that others might live. And to help us grow in peace and the joy of the gospel. It's the Spirit that transforms us and shapes us to look more like Jesus Christ. I'm sure we could add to that list. And there's a lot of things we're going to say to expand this list. But I think it gets us started at least. When we look at the New Testament, we think about the importance of the Spirit for us as Christians, for us as a church. And this is huge, isn't it? This is huge. And as we think about the Spirit and as we get started here, just a few things to get us going. You know, what is the importance of the Spirit? One thing that the Spirit reminds me is we're not in control. God is. I teach theology, and I like things to be organized. I'm one of these guys who likes everything to be very orderly and easy to present and easy to kind of get in its right category. And I'm going to be honest with you, you know, when you get to the Holy Spirit, that's just hard to do because the Holy Spirit's not very orderly. You know, God is the God of order, but He's also a little disorderly. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that it's not about us and it's not about us being in control. It's about God being in control. And so as we learn more about the Spirit... That element a little bit that scares us about the Spirit is what's so important. Because God's not going to be under our beck and call. He's not going to be in our box. He's not going to be predictable. God's going to do His thing through His Spirit, and He's calling us to keep up and to follow Him. And so the Spirit reminds us that we're not in control. God is. The Spirit reminds us we are not alone. What a blessing. And so as I think about the call to holiness, wouldn't it be horrible if we're alone, God's up here, and we've been told to do these things, to be holy people, and God partners with us, and we have to submit ourselves to that process, but we're not alone. God's with us, and He's beside us, and He's encouraging us, and He wants us to succeed. And He calls us to preach His Word, and He calls us to minister to others in the name of Christ, and we're not alone. We're not alone in that. God's Spirit is with us. What a blessing to know that God is nearer than we could ever imagine. And then the Spirit reminds us that apart from God, we can do nothing. And I want to be honest with you. You know, week after week, we get up and I'll preach sermons, and Gary preaches sermons. And, you know, if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit, I think I would just sit down and let someone else get up here. Maybe I should do that anyway, but I'd definitely do it if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit, because it's not about our persuasiveness. I mean, I know my flaws. Y'all know them. I know my flaws. We all have them, right? And as we minister to others, it's not about how persuasive we can be. It's not about our creativity or our planning or our giftedness. God uses all that. But it's the Spirit that changes lives. It's the Spirit that transforms people, that changes communities, changes families. And if it was up to us to fix things, we'd be in trouble. But it's not up to us, because God is with us. His Spirit, His power is with us. And we can have confidence in that. It gives us confidence as we share our lives with others, as we share the gospel with others, as we minister and we serve in Jesus' name. And so let's go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ has been crucified, He's been raised from the dead, and He's with His disciples. And before He ascends back into heaven, it says here on verse 4, on one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so here they are. They're ready to go. Jesus is risen. They've got a task ahead of them. And Jesus says, "You need to wait." And I would imagine, hey, this is me, that would be hard. I mean, I'm ready to go, right? And He says, "No, you need to wait. You need to wait. Because it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about your will making this happen. It's going to be about the power of God in you that's going to make this happen." Jesus says, "I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit," just like John said. "And when that occurs, you're going to have power and you're going to preach the gospel throughout the world." And this becomes an outline of what we see in Acts. They do this. They accomplish this in their lifetimes. The gospel is preached in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts ends. Paul is in prison, waiting to have an audience with Caesar, the leader of the Roman Empire. He's going to proclaim the gospel to the leader of the Roman Empire. And at the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has spread throughout the world. It is spreading throughout their world. And as we think about this text, this is our people. I mean, these are our ancestors, the disciples. And what they did in the book of Acts, this is what we're a part of. We're continuing on what they did. Their mission is our mission. The power they had is the power that we have. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And Pentecost is one of these events. You know, we think of the crucifixion of Jesus. We think of the resurrection. Those are big events. Pentecost is a big event in the history of the church, because this is when Jesus Christ pours out His Spirit on His people. And it's a miraculous event. And this week in our growth groups, we're going to be reflecting on and thinking about Acts chapter 2, thinking about Pentecost, its significance, I encourage you to be a part of one of our growth groups. If you're not, I encourage you to look at the lesson in your bulletin and reflect some on the significance of what happens here in Acts chapter 2. But I want to skip down to verse 37. Because when Peter proclaims the gospel, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And so Jesus is the Spirit baptizer. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out on the church, on the apostles, and they preach the gospel. And as people are ready to participate in this, they want to share in the gift of the Spirit. And they ask Peter, "What are we supposed to do?" And he says they need to repent, they need to convert, come to Christ, be baptized, come to Christ in faith, submit to Him in baptism. Our sins are taken away. Then we, too, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't based on our experience or how good we are. It says it's based on the promise of God. It's based on the promise of God. And so if we come to Christ, we, too, have the Spirit of the living God in us. This story in Acts, this is our story. And we're participating in this today. In the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. And God wants to use us in this community to turn the world upside down. He wants to turn our lives upside down and then use us to change the world in His name. Let's go to God in prayer. God, thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. What a blessing to be Yours. God, we read about how You used Your people in the past for Your glory and Your honor, and we submit ourselves to You, God. We submit our lives. We want You to change us. We know we need to look more like Jesus. Thank You that You're with us, but God, change us. And God, we don't know what You have in store for us individually or as a church. And it may not be as spectacular as maybe even we would like. Maybe it's spectacular in Your eyes. And if so, that's enough, God. I'm satisfied with that. But God, we want to submit ourselves to You, and we want You to be glorified. We want You to use us to do things we never dreamed possible. And so God, we just open ourselves up. We want Your Spirit to be at work in us. And God, we just submit ourselves to You. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.